Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, this is where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 10. The title of the message this morning is A Divine Appointment, an appointment between Peter and Cornelius. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids here. Some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, in 1882, a man by the name of Robert Nicholas was born on a farm in Canada, and he grew up with two godly parents. There weren't many job opportunities when he turned 19, so he moved to the city of Chicago seeking employment, and he got a job working in a hardware store. And he worked hard. He began to distinguish himself in his field, in his work, and he began to advance in his career. He met a young lady, got married, and after 5 years, he borrowed some money, and he went out on his own in the hardware business. He started his hardware store in the Oak Park area of Chicago, if anybody is familiar with Chicago, and he eventually built the business into one of the largest of its kind in the state of Illinois. But despite all of his successes, he felt that something was missing in his life. He was an honest businessman. He gave to his local church. He was involved in religious activities. But there was a nagging sense that there was something more that he wasn't experiencing. Little did he know at the time, but God had supernaturally arranged an appointment with him so that he could find out what he was missing. In 1914, he received a telegram from his sister that he was needed back home in Canada, so he made arrangements, and he was able to travel to Canada to be with her and the rest of his family. And one day, he decided to travel 5 miles by car. He had a Model T car to visit a sister who lived nearby. And as he traveled, and he was going across the plains there in that part of Canada, the west wind was so powerful that his car couldn't make progress against the wind that was blowing in his direction. And so he would turn around, and it was remarkable as he went back to the city how it was easy to travel, and he would turn around and try to go again, and the car could not make progress against the wind. So he ended up back at his sister's house where he had started, and it just so happened that there was an evangelist there visiting his sister who was going to be speaking in an evangelistic meeting. The evangelist asked him this question while they were visiting. He said, "Mr. Nicholas, have you given your life completely to God?" It says that he fell to his knees and he prayed as if he were being pressed down by someone physically. And at a revival meeting that evening, he went to pray and he gave his life completely to God. He said that the Holy Spirit filled his heart and he arose from the altar a new man that evening. He went back to Chicago, a changed man, and he became a notable Christian businessman there. He became a trustee at Moody Bible Institute and at Wheaton College. And actually, the Wheaton Library, was named after him after it opened in 1951. So Robert E. Nicholas knew that he had an appointment with God that day that God had orchestrated. When God has an appointment for you, you're not going to miss it. When God has an appointment for you, you're not going to miss it. We're in the book of Acts, and we've been looking at an event where God orchestrates an appointment between Cornelius and Peter. This is the longest narrative in the book of Acts because it's so important. This is a pivotal moment as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles in the early church. We saw last week at the beginning of chapter 10 where Cornelius is praying and he's visited by an angel. He's a Roman Gentile centurion. So he's over 100 soldiers. He's praying. He's a God-fearer. He fears the God of Israel. And an angel, it says an angel walks in and visits with him and says, send for Peter. Peter's in Joppa, 30 miles south of Caesarea, where Cornelius is living. And so he sends out some servants and a soldier to go find Peter. The next day, Peter is up on a roof in Joppa praying, and this sheet appears. It appears to come down from heaven, and it has unclean animals on it, animals that are forbidden to be eaten by Orthodox or observing Jews. And he hears a voice saying, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And so Peter, you love Peter, he says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life, and this exchange happens three times. And then the sheet goes back up into heaven, and right at that moment, after he's pondering that what just happened, Cornelius' servants show up there in Joppa looking for him, and so they call for him. He comes down, he invites them in, shows them hospitality. And the next day, they head off to Caesarea. So it's Peter, it's six companions, Jewish Christian companions, friends of Peter, and then Cornelius' three servants. So we see God orchestrating this whole story. And this brings us to our story today in verse 24. I'll read for you the passage. It says, on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them in, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter helped him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know that it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. And yet God has shown me that I'm not to call any person unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason did you send me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., and behold, a man stood before me in shining clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your charitable gifts have been remembered before God. Therefore, send some men to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent men to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear everything that you have been commanded by the Lord. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The word which you have sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing that happened throughout Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he be revealed, not to all the people, but to witnesses who had been chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to testify solemnly that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify of him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had also been poured out on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter responded, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So we have a few different people involved in this story. And the two key figures are Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius was what they would call a proselyte of the gate, or a near convert. He probably went to synagogue. He prayed. He gave alms. It says that he gave alms to the poor. He worshiped the God of Israel. So he had forsaken a polytheistic religion, and he worshiped God. But he didn't follow through with becoming a full proselyte because he didn't go through with circumcision as an adult. He didn't want to go through that experience. And so he was called a proselyte of the gate or a near convert. Peter was an apostle, a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the witnesses that he mentions here in this sermon who witnessed the life of Jesus as one of his disciples. And this brings us to our first point, Peter's welcome. This is his welcome to Cornelius's his home there in Caesarea as he arrives. It says, verse 24, on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Caesarea was a Roman capital in this area, so the governor would have lived there. Pontius Pilate was a governor during Jesus' time. And so he's a centurion in the Roman army, over 100 soldiers. This is where we get the word 100 century. He's a centurion leading these men. And God appears to him. An angel appears to him and says, call for Peter. So Peter travels to Caesarea. It takes him a day to get there with the three that came from Cornelius. And he brought six companions who become very important later as he's giving a testimony to what happened, and he had other witnesses to what happened. And he arrives 4 days after Cornelius originally has the visitation from the angel. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter helped him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. So you have the meeting of a centurion and a Galilean fisherman who's a disciple of Jesus. This is really two worlds colliding, not just culturally, but just the church opening up to the Gentile world in this meeting between Peter and Cornelius. And can you imagine the scene? You have a Roman soldier, centurion, at the feet of this Galilean fisherman, and it says that he worshipped him. Can you imagine the scene? I'm sure Peter, when he was a younger man on the Sea of Galilee fishing, couldn't have imagined this scene ever taking place in his life. And it says he worships him, and Peter won't accept any worship. He says, stand up. Get it. I mean, what are you doing? It says in some translations, what are you doing? Get up. I'm just a man like you are. It says that Peter actually helps him up. He kind of helps him stand up. Peter didn't use this this turn of events, this situation, to bring any glory to himself. He wouldn't accept any worship from Cornelius. It makes me think about the saints or other key figures who we might be tempted to worship. It says later Paul and Barnabas are in a city and people come and worship them and they stop it from happening. And then later in Revelation, it says that John, actually an angel appears to him, and falls down to worship before this angel, and the angel stops him from worshiping him. In the Old Testament, God says, through the prophets, he says, I will not share my glory with another person. The glory belongs to God. So if we're tempted to worship a person or pray to a person or to an angel, this should cause us to pause. Peter says, I'm just a man the way that you are. At verse 27, as he talked with them, he entered and he found many people assembled. So Cornelius had called his friends and family. So it doesn't say who they were, but maybe he had his children there. He had his spouse or his parents or siblings or nieces or nephews or cousins and friends. So this is maybe a multi-generational church meeting that's about to take place that Peter encounters. And he says to them, you yourselves know, this is Peter speaking, that it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. So how's that for an introduction? You know that I'm not supposed to be here. This is taboo for me to be here speaking to you. You know that this is forbidden, and yet God has shown me that I'm not to call any person unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason did you send for me? So he had the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, and it was confusing. He says, God says to him, kill and eat these animals. And he's like, he didn't understand it. And there was more to the vision than just animals. The point of the vision is people. That he shouldn't call any persons unholy or unclean based on what they eat. The food laws were lifted because it's really hard to associate with a Gentile or somebody if you think they're unclean or you can't eat with them, you can't associate with them. And he finally understands the meaning of the vision, that he should associate with these people. We were on campus this week tabling, and the Chabad group was right next to our table on Friday. And we talked to them earlier in the week. They were tabling because freshmen are on campus, and we were tabling. And so I was talking to the one of the leaders there, and I was asking him about their food laws. And he said, oh, yeah, in some homes there are two different sinks based on what you wash. There's two different colored dishes because you're not supposed to mix meat and milk. So they'll use different dishes for different foods. There could be two different stoves based on what you're cooking just to keep things separate. So that they can observe the food laws. These are some of the things that they do. And God is speaking to Peter saying this is no longer necessary. And so he asked, why did you send for me? So maybe he was still a little confused about what was taking place or not sure. Verse 30, Cornelius gives a testimony about what happened. He said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your charitable gifts have been remembered before God. Therefore, send some men to Joppa and invite Simon, who's also called Peter, to come to you. And he's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And we looked at that last week. Verse 33, so I sent men to you immediately and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear everything that you have been commanded by the Lord. And that word commanded is a military term. So that here you have a soldier and he's ready to hear what God had to say, along with family and relatives there in the home. Isn't this this is a pastor's dream? Just an attentive audience ready to hear what God has commanded through the Lord. So you see the scene, you picture the scene that Peter has walked into. And by the way, what did Peter have to do with bringing this all about? Nothing. God is the one that initiated this. God is the one that orchestrated the timing and everything that happened, and Peter finds himself in Cornelius' home, which brings us to our second point, Peter's message. It says that he opens his mouth, which is just a key phrase that indicates something important is about to be said. He opens his mouth and he says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. He doesn't distinguish between people. But in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So he finally understood why God had led them there. He was there to share the gospel with this group of Gentiles. Galatians 3:28, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is Paul writing in Galatians. It's a little surprising that Peter hadn't understood this theological truth just yet. I'm reminded of when he was with Jesus in John 19. This is what Jesus said to him and others. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with the shepherd. So he's speaking about Jews and Gentiles becoming one flock together with him, the shepherd. This is John 10. He says, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Or Matthew 28, he says, go out and make disciples of all nations. Or in Acts 1:8, he says, you receive power, which is maybe the key verse in all of the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth, you will be my witnesses. But it doesn't seem like Peter had fully understood this yet, and the church didn't seem to fully understand this. This is actually, according to scholars, 6 to 10 years after Jesus' resurrection, and they're still just kind of sharing the gospel among Jewish people. They hadn't really gone out yet to really aggressively try to share the gospel with Jewish people. I just think that's interesting. It says that Mahatma Gandhi, earlier in his life, became very interested in Christianity. He was a Hindu who was fighting the caste system in India. He was a lawyer. He was really trying to reform India, and he became very interested in the gospel. He loved the Sermon on the Mount. He really felt like Christianity could be the answer to the caste system, which was really built around separating different castes of people. And he felt like maybe this could be the answer in India, the gospel, Christianity. So it says that he visited a Christian church. He visited a church. And when he arrived there, an usher turned him away. And he said to him, and Gandhi was a brown-skinned Indian man, and he turned him away and he said, "No, this church is for Europeans." And Gandhi walked away and he said, "Well, it sounds like in Christianity there's a caste system as well." And so he decided just to remain a Hindu and try to reform India as a Hindu. Isn't that sad? Could you imagine the impact of Gandhi as a Christian in India? But this usher turned him away. It's so sad. But there's really no place for bigotry in the church, or distinguishing between people based on their race or their economic status. The gospel is for everyone. Verse 36, and he goes into his message here about Jesus. He said, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all." He says, this is the word. He's speaking of Jesus. In John it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it says that the Word was sent. It's a good message to the people of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. It talks about peace here, and peace is often used as a synonym for salvation. So it's being at peace with God. Romans 5 talks about this, but also just the blessed state that comes to people who are reconciled to God, this peace that comes. And it comes through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So you see it starting here with Israel, he says here, but then it's telescoped out, because he says he's Lord of all. This gospel starts with Israel, but it goes to all people. And he says, you yourselves know the thing that happened throughout Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. So he assumed that they had heard about Jesus' ministry and everything that had happened, that they were familiar or somewhat familiar with John the Baptist and his ministry as the forerunner to Jesus and Jesus' ministry. In verse 38, it says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So he says, this is Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth. God had anointed him, which is speaking of when the dove comes down at his baptism and he's anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good. And it mentions his healings, how he healed people who were oppressed by the devil. So that's probably speaking of when he cast demons out of people. And scholars believe that this sermon that we have recorded here is maybe just a summary of the entire message. So maybe here Peter actually gave some examples of Jesus' healings and the miraculous things that he had done. Maybe he mentioned the centurion that Jesus encountered in Capernaum. And the centurion had sent for Jesus because he had a servant who was ill, near to death. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal your servant. He says, no, you don't even have to come. I know how this authority thing works. I have servants and I tell them what to do and they do it. And so I know you have the spiritual authority, so just say the word and my servant will be healed. I'm not worthy for you to come underneath my roof. And Jesus is just amazed at this centurion's faith. So maybe Peter tied things together and mentions this story. It doesn't say. But he talks about Jesus casting out demons from people here in verse 38. Verse 39, he begins to speak of himself and the other apostles. He says that we are witnesses of these things that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, but also out in the country. And he says they put him to death by hanging him on a cross. When Peter preaches at Pentecost in Jerusalem, who does he blame it on? He says, you did it. He says, the Jews did it. But here he says, they did it. They're the ones that put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And maybe in your translation here, instead of cross, it says hanging him on a tree. In the original language, this is what it says. So he's probably alluding to Deuteronomy, where it says, curses everyone who's hanged on a tree. And this is alluding to the curse that's being lifted by Jesus as he's taking our curse for our sin upon himself when he's crucified. And it says that we were witnesses to these things, but not everybody was, but we were witnesses to what God had chosen beforehand by God. And it says that we ate and we drank with him after he rose from the dead. I don't have time to get into it, but if you want to jot down Luke 24, Luke and Acts were both written by Luke, and it's really a two-volume work. So maybe Luke had this passage in mind as he's writing this, because in Acts 1:3 it says that Jesus provided many convincing proofs to the people. And Jesus appears in the upper room. The doors are locked, and somehow he appears to the disciples, and he says, "Peace be still," and they're freaked out and scared. And then he shares a few words for them, and then he says something interesting. He says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they give him some fish, and he eats it in their presence, just providing proof of his physical body. And Peter was a witness to these things. It says that he appeared to 500 people at one time, and Peter was a witness to his death. He was a witness to his arrest and death, and the other disciples were, and his resurrection. And Peter probably wasn't at the cross because he had denied Jesus, but maybe he was, but it doesn't say if he was, but he was a witness. They were witnesses to everything that happened. And he says that he had ordered us to preach to the people, the apostles. He gave us this order. You see it in the Great Commission. You see it in Acts 1:8. He commissioned them to go and share the gospel. And he says that Jesus is the judge. He's the judge of the living and the dead. We all will have to give account to him one day for our lives. And he speaks of the prophets, verse 43. And it brings us to a surprising response here that comes about because of verse 43. He speaks of the prophets, and then it says that through his name, Jesus' name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And it says, while Peter was speaking these words, the surprising response, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening. And they began speaking in tongues just the way the church did in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. They began praising God. It seems to be like as he was speaking, he got cut off. There's more that he wanted to say, but they heard that forgiveness for sins was available, and they believed. And the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak in tongues. It says that all the Jewish believers in verse 45, that they were astonished. They were amazed that the Holy Spirit had been given to them, that had been poured out on the Gentiles. And Peter concludes that they had been born again, that they had been saved, born again, just the way that had happened at Pentecost. And he says that they should be baptized and that they should be accepted into the church. In the next chapter, Pastor Calvin will be speaking on this next week, Peter's question about this. The church in Jerusalem hears about it. There's some people that aren't happy about Peter associating with Gentiles, accepting table fellowship. And so he has to explain himself to them, but they're baptized. And baptism, I think, means multiple things. One, it's a picture of the death and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are immersed in the water, we come up in newness of life. But it's also symbolic of being baptized into a community, the church, being incorporated into the body. So they're baptized and they're incorporated into the body of Christ, these Gentiles, a crucial, crucial turn of events. And he stays a few days to maybe do some follow-up, some early discipleship follow-up with these new believers. We'll pick up the rest of the story next week. But I have a few applications I want to unpack for you as we finish up this morning. And I'm going to run through a couple of these fairly quickly, and then I want to share a story related to one of them. Number one, I mentioned this last week, there's no place for discrimination in the church. If we are in Christ, we're one in Christ. No matter our race or our socioeconomic status or other factors, there's no place for bigotry among God's people. So that's the first point. Second point, when there's a seeking heart, God will take the initiative to get the gospel to them. You see Cornelius, he had a seeking, open heart before God, and God took the initiative to orchestrate getting the gospel to them. So God is working in people's lives and orchestrating events so that they can receive the gospel. And when you have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, you may be the answer that God has orchestrated to bring the gospel to that person. You never know. And number three, there are some people who are ready to receive the gospel. Peter gives a very simple gospel message here. It's not overly complicated, but there's some people that are ready. So a simple gospel presentation is all that's needed for them to believe. You don't have to be overly persuasive. And there is a place for being persuasive, but in some situations you just need to be clear because they've already been prepared by God to receive the message. Number four, the importance of hospitality. The food laws would be a restriction to the witness of the church. So if people would not be able to share food or share meals with people due to those laws, then their witness would be restricted. Hospitality, practicing hospitality with unbelievers, creates so many informal opportunities for witness. So one of your most strategic ministry tools is your kitchen table, practicing hospitality, just the importance of hospitality. And finally, and this is not really the main thrust of the message here, the main thrust is the gospel going to the Gentiles, but this is just something that I noticed and I read in some commentaries that I want to point out that's really meaningful to me. God often uses times of prayer to reveal new ministry opportunities to people. If you zoom out in the book of Acts, you see God being the initiator and orchestrator of what's happening in the church. So God can use a time when somebody's praying to initiate sending them into a new area of ministry. You see this with Peter here. And it makes sense because we're praying, we're tuned into him, so it would make sense that he would use that time, that opportunity to speak to us about something. You see this with a haystack prayer meeting. There were some college students that were praying, and it began to rain, and they're under this haystack, and they just feel God impress on their hearts about something new, about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. I think we have to balance these experiences with the Word and with other people. We shouldn't just focus on these experiences in isolation, because this is not really God's regular way of communicating with us. Often, he wants us to pray. He wants us to be in his Word. He wants us to seek godly counsel. And you even see here Peter's experience and Cornelius' experience is being clarified by each other. They don't have full clarity about the experience that they've had, but it's clarified in community. So when God's doing something new, he may choose to speak or orchestrate an event in a unique way connected to prayer because people sometimes need extra encouragement because it's something unique that he's asking them to do. So I'm going to tell a story about my life. When I was in seminary, I was leaving class one day on a Friday. I'm going to finish with this. And I was walking out of the building, and I didn't know it, but God was orchestrating something in my life that day. I was in Price Hall, Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And as I was walking out, my friend Ryan, he's a youth pastor in Dallas now, he just so happened to be walking in that day. And he was going to go visit our friend Haley, who worked in the dean's office there. And the dean was out of town, so he invited me to come and hang out. So we did, and we're in the dean's office. It was kind of cool, and we're watching YouTube videos and being very spiritual there. And so we had been in there for maybe 30 or 45 minutes, and Ryan and I were walking out of the office, and as we were walking out, a man that I'd met before, like 3 years earlier, named Max Barnett was walking in. And we began talking, and Ryan and I were actually keeping each other accountable for scripture memory at the time, my friend Ryan. Just so happened that it was that friend that we were memorizing scripture together. And I introduced myself to Max, and I shared that Ryan and I were buddies memorizing scripture together, and that really impressed Max that we were doing that together. And so he began asking me about what my plans were after graduation, and graduation was coming, and I had no plans, no leads on a job. So he began to recruit me to do campus ministry. And at that time, campus ministry wasn't even on my radar. I just thought I would go maybe be a single pastor or youth pastor or something like that. And he began to talk to me about different opportunities. He told me about Colorado, and that wasn't really catching my attention. But then he said, well, I do know that they need another staff guy at OU. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit just flooded my heart in just a really special kind of way. It was just very vivid experience. And I said, wow, yeah, I would be interested in that. And so he said, well, you should email John Kelsey. He was the BCM director. So I did over the weekend, and I didn't know when I could get up to Oklahoma. It was a 3-hour drive, and I was taking classes and working. And John Kelsey emailed me back on his iPhone on Monday. He said, hey, I'm actually in Fort Worth. We're down doing a service project at a church. You should come by. So I bumped into Max on a Friday. I'm sitting with John Kelsey on a Tuesday in the lobby of Hope Church. And we're talking about this job opportunity. It sounded amazing, incredible, like everything I wanted. It just sounded like my dream job. It really did. And because I was interested in missions and church planting and counseling and just all these different things, and they were involved in all that stuff. It was just incredible. But then he mentioned to me, he said, I don't know if Max told you this, but if you want to come work for us, you'll have to raise your personal support to come because we don't have money for a salary. And when he told me that, my heart just sunk to the floor. I mean, I was just completely bewildered because I was like, I'm Baptist. I mean, I should have a salary, right? I mean, there's the cooperative program. And that was outside of my paradigm, just like preaching to Cornelius was outside of Peter's paradigm. And I immediately walked. I mean, I remember getting in my car and thinking, well, I guess this isn't what God has for me. I think I've missed God on this one. And the next morning, I did something good. I prayed. And I was having some time with God, having my quiet time. And God visited me there in that time of prayer. It wasn't some vision, but it was just a strong impression. And it was really two things that happened that day. One, a song was playing on loop in my head. And it was the song, I Surrender All, the old hymn, I Surrender All to Jesus, I Surrender All to Him, I Freely Give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. This song was just, it was on loop in my brain. So that was just happening throughout the day, really. Just that song just kept coming back. And I really felt God asking me in that moment. He said, Kurt, how surrendered to me do you really want to be? Is what I felt like God was asking me in that moment. And a second thing happened. I'm going a little long. Bear with me. I'm almost done. I was reminded of a man in history named George Mueller. He ran orphanages in England, and he ran these orphanages for years completely on support. People would give. I was reminded of that story, and I thought, you know, I should go by the library today and maybe get that book, his biography. Maybe that will be an encouragement to me as I'm praying about this. And so that afternoon, I was interning at a church, there, Southcliff Baptist Church in Fort Worth, and I went into work. And my friend PJ was a singles minister. And so I went into his office. I had a little cubicle. He had an office. And so he was reorganizing his office that day. So he had books out everywhere, on the couch, just on the everywhere in his office. And so we chatted for a little bit. Then I went and worked for a few hours. And when I was leaving, I guess maybe around 5 that day, I went back in and he had finished organizing his office. And so I walk in and I'm speaking to him and I look over and right here at the top of a stack of books is the autobiography of George Mueller. And the Holy Spirit just flooded my heart again. And I said, can I borrow that book? I never gave it back, by the way. Kept it. And God used those just coincidences to push me to this new opportunity because I think he was really gracious to me. I don't think I've experienced anything like that since, and that was 12 years ago, because I needed an extra push because that was outside of my paradigm. And so 3 months later, I was living in Norman, Oklahoma, doing ministry. So fast forward 4-5 years after that, I felt like my time at OU was coming to an end. I was just becoming unsettled. I wasn't really that at peace anymore. I felt like God was maybe leading me to something else, and I was really discouraged about it, to be honest, because I had interviewed for some jobs, didn't have peace, didn't feel like God was leading me in that direction. And so can I read for you for my quiet time real quick? This is from November. See if I can find it here. It was November 2015. It says, Job 29, this is just what I was reading. I said, "Oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me with his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness." He longed for the day when God spoke to him and guided his path. He felt like his path was blocked. And I shared some things about how I was feeling in that moment. You know that song, "You'll Do It Again"? I wasn't singing that song that morning. I was really discouraged and just frustrated because things had just been dragging on and nothing was happening. And so I was looking through this the other day. This was a few weeks ago. I was looking through this. And by the way, it's really good to journal your journey because you just see how God moves and works in your life and how he nudges you in different directions. And I'm just scrolling through here looking at sermons that I heard and quiet times. And this is like 4 pages later. So this is a little while later. I have a phone number written on here at the top of the page. It's a 352 area code. It's a man by the name of Calvin Carr. And Calvin and Max had connected, and Max called me up. He said, "Hey, you should give this Calvin Carr a call. He's in Gainesville, Florida. And, you know, maybe you guys can talk. I know you're from that area." And so I just wrote it down, and I think we talked at some point. And I didn't know it at the time. It wasn't like some visitation, but God was working. God was leading. And 9 months later, I moved to Gainesville, Florida. This is how God works in our lives. And I say all that to say, and I'll close with this statement. When God has an appointment for you, you're not going to miss it. Let's pray.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.